Sam messaged me. He called me today to talk about politics, but he messaged me the other day to make fun of me, as Sam does for me. But I do it to him too, so it's okay. He told me, you know you're listening to an Oak Grove sermon from Craig when you said, when the first thing you hear is it on? And good. So I wanted the first thing that he heard not to be, is it on? And good. And if Sam is listening, he better have gotten the CD or at least downloaded it, because I will haunt him if he hasn't. I hope I'm a big enough deal that he listens to all of my lessons. I doubt it, but I hope I am. If you guys like to turn to Hebrews chapter 5, or chapter 3 rather, let me get my right passages here. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to start there this evening. There's an idea throughout the New Testament, and we're going to look at several examples of it this evening. But this idea that the early Christian, the Christian writers here, these holy men of God who are speaking as they're moved by the Holy Spirit, continuously say, do not be deceived. And they say this because they realize that since the beginning of times, or since the fall of man anyways, since the record that we have, the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, early on we see the protagonist in the story of life is the great deceiver, this cunning serpent, the devil. And throughout time he's been lurking around like a roaring lion. Now Peter says he's seeking to devour, and that's an accurate description, but he's doing that devouring, that destruction, he's doing through the deception of man. He's deceiving men into thinking that their ways or their thoughts are higher than the thoughts of God, and that they can oftentimes loophole through certain situations. They can find this different way of thinking. We're gonna look at this in several ways. I'm trying not to give too much away right at the beginning, but the idea in 2 Timothy, where Paul's telling Timothy that they will heap up for themselves teachers based on their itching ears. People think that whatever their desire is or whatever their motivation is can lead them in righteousness. So if we don't want to abide by this portion of the will of God, we can find someone who doesn't teach that portion, or who has found a way around it in their own minds, have found a way around it. And in this way, the devil has continued to deceive mankind. And we look around today, and just as they did on Mars Hill, people are continuously coming up with the next great new thought, this next great new theology, this next great new thing. And really, all this is the deception of Satan. It's Satan taking the Word of God, or taking the thoughts that we have, and trying to mix it with the Word of God, and trying to make them live together in a way that pleases us, so that it's easy and we're easily acceptable to that, or susceptible to that. I'm not going to get my words right. I'm pretty tired. This idea is echoed through the New Testament several times, and the New Testament writers keep telling us, do not be deceived. They keep warning us. They're telling us, you know this ahead of time. I'm giving you the information. Do not let your heart be deceived. Do not let your mind be deceived. So we're going to look at some ways that we are deceived this evening. First of all, and I think the most obvious that we might get into, and we can look all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, in the fall of mankind, the way that the devil deceives us is the way is in that he tricks us into thinking that sin is okay in one way or another. We can get away with this, or God didn't mean what he said in this way. And so this really isn't sin. And we are deceived by our own desires, and we are led away in to this sin. And here in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 3 and verse 12 and 13 says, "Beware, brother, lest there be any of you an evil in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The truth of the matter, we don't preach this enough. We don't talk about it enough. But the truth of the matter is, sin in most cases at the time is enjoyable. And it's something we want to do. When James talks about being led away into sin, he doesn't say that we're drug kicking and screaming. He says we are enticed by our own desires. In James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, we are led away because we have a desire to do this. And because of that, it's enjoyable to us. It's rewarding to our own minds and our own feeble way to do these things. Of course, that is a instant gratification, and it's not a long-term gratification, and it won't be an ultimate gratification, but it does have some instant and temporary gratification. And so we are deceived by this. How many times have we heard the phrase, if it feels so good, it can't be wrong? This can't be wrong. It can't be wrong. Love is love, right? Two people who love each other love each other. That can't be sinful, right? Well, that's the common catchphrase to promote homosexuality. Is that sinful? Well, yes. Does it feel good for those people who are interested in that and drawn to that? Probably. I don't understand it, but I'm sure it does. We are drawn away by our own desires. We are deceived by sin because sin, by its nature, and because we are drawn away by our own desires, is enjoyable. And that deceives us. In the exact same way that Eve was deceived in the beginning. In the beginning, Eve, the Satan did not just simply pick any random thing. Eve had a desire for the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, didn't she? She looked upon it. She said, it is pleasant for the eyes. It is good for food. It is desirable to make one wise. And using that desire, that lust that she had in her, that lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, that pride of life that was in her, Satan deceived her. And he said, "You will not surely die," twisting the words of God. He deceived her, but he deceived her because she allowed herself to be deceived based on her own lust. Sin can deceive us. The Hebrew writer here is telling us, do not be deceived by this. Matter of fact, not only do you not be deceived by it, but his instruction is to exhort one another daily. Make sure we all know this. Make sure we're talking to one another. Exhort one another. Instruct these one another daily while it is called today. The idea here is we might not have tomorrow. So while it is called today, exhort one another, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us. We're told, we're warned about this. So do not be deceived by this sin. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul writes the works of the flesh, his way of saying sin, that's what the works of the flesh are, these carnal acts. He says these things are evident, they are obvious, and of course they're I would submit that they are obvious because we have trained our mind to see them. We know what the works of the flesh are, and he lists them. This sin is always sin. In every situation, covetousness is sin. It doesn't matter how pleasant it looks. It doesn't matter how you've deceived your mind into perceiving it. Covetousness is sin. Homosexuality is sin in every situation. It never changes. So do not be deceived. Do not be led away by your own thoughts, your own desires, into sin. But there are other things that deceive us in this world. In Matthew chapter 13, if you'll turn over with me there. Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 18, Matthew 13. And in verse 18, This is the parable of the sower. It's the end of the parable of the sower. It's the explanation of the parable of the sower. And here he says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he is not rooted in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulations and persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Notice verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And of course, to finish up the parable, verse 23 is he who receives the seed in the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold and some 60-fold and some 30. So in verse 22, it says, now he who receives, again, the seed among the thorns is one who hears the word, and then he's led away, right? Well, how is he led away? By the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. So we see here that the monetary good, or the cares of this world, the things of this world, riches in this world, also deceive us. And the example that he's giving, first of all, notice that he received the word. This person received the word. It's not the one that that it didn't take any root. He's not the beginning. It's not by the wayside. The wayside is one who rejected the word completely. The thorny ground, this took root. But the things that are around us and the things that we allow to stay within and around us, these thorns, choked out that root. It choked out that root, and that the thorns is the cares of this world, the things that are around us. Jesus tells us not to put our treasures on earth, on the things of this world, where moths eat, thieves break in and steal, rust destroys. But instead, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Here's in Matthew chapter 6, during the Sermon on the Mount. And here, when he's talking about, in chapter 13, when he's talking about this thorny ground, he's talking about is somebody who received the word of God. This is a Christian. Someone who received it, who believed it. But to put it simply, they didn't weed their garden. They didn't get rid of the cares of this world. They didn't get rid of their love for the monetary good, their treasures that are here. They didn't place their treasure in heaven, and the things that are here deceived them, drew them away from God. We plant a garden. I grow tomatoes, or I try to grow tomatoes every year. I didn't grow any this year. I grow tomatoes, and if you plant the tomatoes, they grow pretty good in the soil that I have. If you don't weed, they grow a little, not as good. But if you let, we have these, I don't even know what kind of bush it is. It has thorns on it, but it has these little green, it almost looks like a melon, but really, really small. But it grows up around the duplex where I live. And if we don't pull those up, nothing grows. And it's because it steals the nutrients from the ground. It steals all the nutrients from the tomato plants or from the flowers that my neighbor plants. She's a little more, I guess, girly. That's understandable, right, than I am. Her house is really nice. It has flowers all over it, and it's really pretty. And then mine's more utilitarian. Just tomatoes and tools and such, but the plants are the same. It chokes out that plant. If we allow the things of this world to choke us out, to take us away from God, we will reject God. And we might deceive ourselves. We might think, I can focus on the cares of this world and on God. I'm not saying give up everything of this world. I'm not telling you to do what Jesus told the rich young ruler to do. Don't go sell all of your stuff. It's not what I'm telling you. What I'm saying is if we elevate that put that in the same league as God. You plant it in the same garden bed as your service with God. It will choke you out. It will draw you away. And it makes sense, because riches, monetary wealth, offers a lot of the same things that God offers. It's not a suitable replacement, but more of a fictional replacement. But it offers on the surface a lot of the same things. It offers security. God offers us security, right? He said, told us not to worry about the things at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us, or end of chapter 6 of Matthew, he tells us not to worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. For these things the Gentiles seek after. So he offers us that security and basic needs of this world. Money offers that to us. It offers us glory. It gives us respect among men. Well, ultimately, at the end of our lives, if we are faithful to God, we will be exalted. God will exalt us in due time. He will. We can rely on our money and have that temporary satisfaction and have the respect of men now. You think about maybe the top five famous people you know, or the top five well-known people in the United States or in the world. And think, how much money do they have? I'll give you a hint. I'm not on that list. Not a lot of money. Not a little bit of money. I mean, I'm comfortable, but not a lot. That list, you know, when you think of President Trump, who was wealthy long before he became president. We think of other politicians, we think of actors, and we think of name a football player. They all have, most of them have multi-million dollar contracts. Money offers that to us. It offers fame. It offers recognition. And that's respect and that's glory, temporary, here. So it's something else. It also offers us comfort. It's kind of nice to know that you don't have to worry about whether you have money for your electric bill, right? It's nice to know, it would be nice to know, that you don't have to worry about anything in this world because you have the money to cover it. Or you could not worry about anything in this world because God will take care of you. But it's not as obvious. It's not as monetary. It's not as physical. So we let money deceive us and he tears us away from God, and we decide, well, I love God, but I have to pay the bills, right? So maybe I won't read my Bible this week because I have this important meeting to prepare for. Tears you away from God. Money will do that. And of course, look through. Jesus is asked about money. He tells us it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is they tend to rely on their money instead of relying on God. Don't be deceived with the things of this earth. You know, the things here are really nice. The things we have are really nice. We have clothing that's really nice. We have vehicles that are really nice. Our houses are pretty nice. In this country, we have wealth far beyond any country ever known in the history of the world. Just for the average person. But the things of this world are not even worthy to be mentioned with the glories that God has waiting for us. This is nothing. So do not be deceived with the things here. Do not be deceived with the money, with material things. It doesn't have to be material wealth and your conventional riches. Just your treasures. What is important? Don't lay up your treasures on earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Also, if you turn with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, let's start in verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 1, says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, and those in Laodicea. And for as many as I have not seen my face in the flesh, who have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, and attaining to all riches, to the full assurance and understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. You receive your good order and steadfastness. I'll get through this eventually. Steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. But Christ here, he gives us another warning, or Paul gives us another warning. He starts out by letting us know where wisdom comes from, right, in this section. His point is, do not be deceived by the basic and the carnal wisdom of this world. The point here, do not be deceived by this false wisdom. Men, as we see like on Mars Hill, and this is in chapter 17 of Acts. I believe it's chapter 17 of Acts. Yeah, that's right. Chapter 17 of Acts. We see on Mars Hill, they're waiting around, and they're constantly looking for this next new thing, and everybody is speaking these new philosophies, bringing these new gods. He says, don't be deceived by that. This is the first century was the beginning of Gnosticism, and the principles of Gnosticism is basically we are enlightened. We have reached a new plane of understanding, and this basic wisdom, the basic traditions of God, are foolishness. I mean, there's a lot of things about Gnosticism that's just kind of the basic, but what Paul says is don't be deceived by that. Don't be led away by these men who have just this basic fleshly carnal false wisdom. Towards the end of this section, verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. I think that's amazing. Beware lest somebody cheat you. The idea here being that through this false wisdom, through this whatever false wisdom he's dealing with, through the wisdom of men, people are stealing you away. You have a prize. You have this confidence in Christ, and they are cheated out of that because we don't rely on the wisdom of God, because we rely on the wisdom of men. We listen to great minds of the day. You know, I can think of actually several. Josh was mentioned. He's on Twitter. If you get on Twitter, I don't actually suggest it. I'm knee deep in the wormhole, but everybody has their own idea of what wisdom is. Everybody has their own idea of what knowledge is. And a lot of the things they say are very intelligent. They have a lot of intelligent thoughts about politics and about religion. But you have to be careful. Because I would danger to say most of it is wrong. Most of what men think, men who are highly respected as the wise men, the great thinkers of our age, is foolishness. You know, it sounds great. It sounds really great that scientists have determined how we came to be who we are today. Whether it be from monkeys or fish or apes or wherever it is. I don't give much stock in it, so I don't pay attention to it. And that sounds great, right? It sounds great that they have come up with tests that date things down to the billionth year, right? It sounds wonderful. It sounds very intelligent. They have a lot of nice words that go with it. But in it is foolishness. When reality is, or what God has taught us from the beginning of time, is just simple. You were created. God designed us. This wasn't an accident. Things of this nature. We're led away by this false knowledge. We read what I do read a lot instead of evolution and such, and scientific journals and things that really don't interest me at all. I do read religious papers a lot. And it's amazing how many people have decided that they're going to try to fit the Bible or explain the Bible with worldly wisdom, with the wisdom of men, or try to fit what God has said in with what men have perceived. Things like theistic evolution comes out. It's like, yeah, the creation story is true, but really it was millions and billions of years between each so-called day. Like, well, no, it's not what the scriptures say. It's either true or it's not true. So we try to incorporate this wisdom of men into religion. And it doesn't work. Let's say, as Paul says, do not be led away by this empty philosophy. Do not be led away by whatever this great new thing is that people are speaking of in your day. Solomon says, surely there is nothing new under the sun. Everything has been done. Everything has been tried. God, nothing has changed since the beginning of time. Sure, our clothes change and our technology changes. But nothing is new. It's all the same. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes about this empty wisdom again, and he calls it great empty words. Use empty words, meaning there's no substance to it. A lot of people say a lot of words, but they have no weight. They have no substance. Don't be led away by these empty words. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18. 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. It says, you believe that there is one God. That's James. Let's try 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. That's the right one. That's not the right one either. I'll find it. It's in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:18. My notes are wrong. So by extension, I guess I'm wrong. But so we're not going to focus on that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped. Escape from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So he says they speak these great swelling words. Of course, they are of emptiness. And they allure those who have escaped. That's us. We have escaped the world. We have escaped darkness. And they allure us back. They draw us back away from God. They promise freedom. They promise liberty. but they themselves are slaves. The irony here is slaves can't promise anything. You can't promise freedom to someone, promise something to someone you can't obtain yourself. They are slaves to their own corruption. They are slaves to their own false wisdom, and they promise freedom through these empty words. And yet, they can give us nothing. It's perception, once again. What they can give us freedom from is understanding. We are free from understanding the will of God when we rely on our own wisdom or the wisdom of men. So do not be deceived by this false wisdom. And finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we mentioned this. I kind of mentioned this at the beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and we could start in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you go back to chapter 3, he ends chapter 3 by saying all scriptures are given or breathed out by God. They are profitable for correction. They are profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he's telling Timothy that the word of God is complete, is able to complete you, that the word of God is perfect. The word of God is what you need for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is the tool you need, the word of God. So he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and it is at his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Of course, this is the word he's talking about at the end of chapter 3. Preach the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Here's the he gives them a reason here. He says, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they are of their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. There's a lot of false teaching out there. In the 90s, there was a study done that I had gotten my hands on a few years ago that placed the number of quote, Christian denominations in the United States, well over 2,000. That's 2,000 distinguished, or distinctive, not distinguished, that's a different word, distinctive denominations of the church, quote unquote, Christians. That doesn't even count false teaching within the church. That doesn't count institutionalism. That doesn't count the things, the use of instrumental music within the church and things like that. People, as long as the will of God has been making his will known, people have been distorting, or the will of God has been distorted since the beginning, since Eve. When the devil said, you will not surely die, he distorted the word of God. He changed it, and he taught the first biblical case, or the first example we have of false doctrine. He said, Eve said, I'm not allowed to eat that. God said, in that day I will surely die. The devil said, no, you will not surely die. He changed it. So beware, do not be deceived of simple misuse of scriptures, misuse of the word of God, false doctrine. Here we're told that men will heap up for themselves teachers based on their itching ears. That idea being they'll get teachers who'll teach them what they want to hear. They'll say what they want to say. That is, if, for example, if you don't like God's law on marriage, go to a church that doesn't teach God's law on marriage. Heap up for yourself a teacher. And people are deceived by these teachers. They are drawn away by this false doctrine, by this false use of scriptures. And we've been warned of this. We've been warned that people tear us away from God in this manner. Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when he He says that some of Paul's writings are hard to understand, and untaught and unlearned people twist them to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. People twist the scriptures, and people teach others their form of twisted scripture, and they deceive them. They deceive this world with false wisdom, with false knowledge of God. We see this, I believe this is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, when he talks about false teachers, and then he says, many will say to me in that day, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? He's talking about people who believe they are Christians. They believe they're of God. They believe they're of the Lord. But these false doctrine, these false teachers, these wolves in sheep's clothing have deceived them. And of course, the answer that Jesus gives is, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Peter says, because you know of this beforehand, grow in grace and knowledge. I've warned you. You know of this beforehand. Beware of this. So, teach yourself. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do not be deceived. So how do we avoid being deceived? And just very quickly, I know I've been up here for a little while. Very quickly, how do we avoid being deceived? Well, it's very simple. We just simply need to exercise personal care. We need to be careful what we hear, what we teach, what we believe. Take heed that no one deceives us. In Matthew chapter 24, Matthew in the 24th chapter, this is the very simple instruction that Jesus gives us. Matthew 24 and verse 4, Matthew 24 and verse 4. Says, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many are going to come in the name of Christ. And of course, he's talking, many are going to claim to be the Messiah. People are going to claim falsely to be of God. Says, take heed. That's a simple instruction. It means a lot, but it's a simple instruction. Take heed. Be careful. What it means is prepare yourself. Watch out that no one deceives you. Be on alert. Don't blindly follow people. This is what the Jews were doing in the first century with the scribes and the Pharisees. When the scribes and the Pharisees were upset at the teaching of Jesus because he rebuked them, his disciples said, do you not know that they were offended by these things? In Matthew 15, I believe it's verse 14, it says, do you not know that they were offended by these things? Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall in a ditch. Don't follow the blind. Instead, follow the source of wisdom. Follow the source of righteousness. God is the source of both wisdom and righteousness. He's the source of life. He's the source of everything that we have. For some reason, we choose to follow other things. Take heed. Do not follow after blind men. Follow after God. Search the scriptures like the Bereans did. You notice the apostles came to those to the Bereans. They taught them the gospel. The reaction was they searched the scriptures daily. They didn't just believe it. Doesn't matter who comes to you. Doesn't matter how popular they are. It doesn't matter how distinguished they are. It doesn't matter. I used that word right this time. It doesn't matter how well known they are. We use the term big name preacher. It doesn't matter if he's a big name preacher. Search the scriptures. You know, one of the most popular teachers, I have no idea what decade it was, so I don't know. But in his time, one of the most popular teachers was Homer Haley. Down in Florida College. And he has a lot of good books. He has a lot of good thoughts. But he has some pretty rotten thoughts, too. Or he has some pretty inaccurate thoughts on marriage. Or had some. I think he's passed away now. But towards the end of his life, he changed his view on marriage for one reason or another. And I'm not going to put any motivation on him. I don't know, but he was well respected. I know a lot of brethren who still respect him. He has a great Revelation commentary, but even he can be wrong. He can be wrong because he's a man. Just as I'm a man, we are human beings, and we are capable of error and tend towards it quite a bit. Don't trust men. Follow after God. Lean on not on your own understanding. Search the scriptures daily. Pray for wisdom. Do not be deceived. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we come before your throne. We thank you so much for today, the opportunity we've had to come and worship you, to glorify your name. Father, we ask that you help us to gain knowledge from your word. Give us wisdom. Help us to know how we ought to act and how we ought to behave, to know what your will is. Help us to not be deceived by those in this world, and those who would try to take us away from you. Help us not to be deceived by our own desires. Help us always to lean on you and encourage one another while it is still today. Father, guide us always. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. That was a pretty abrupt, I guess, conclusion. The conclusion is lean on God. Look to him because sometimes we're wrong. We're going to sing 343. Is that the right? Okay. We're going to sing 343 here in just a moment. By way of invitation, I just kind of want to reiterate, God is the ultimate source of wisdom. God understands mankind because we are his creation. He knows how to save mankind because we are his creation. He created the things that we have here. He created us and all that we see. Which means that we have a responsibility to lean on his understanding, to lean on his authority, and to meet him at his commandments. To go to him because he is righteous and he is the way of truth. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't turned to God, well, then why not? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe that he came to this earth, you believe he died for you, you believe that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you believe that Christ died to wash away those sins, you believe he rose by the power of God, you believe that he's coming again to claim his own, then there's no reason to perish, but have everlasting life. That's what John 3:16 teaches us. There's no reason why you should die in your sins. There's no reason why you should continue in your sins. You can have everlasting life, but you have to obey him. You have to come to him on his terms. And his terms are simple. Turn away from your sins. Repent. Confess the name of Christ. Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will receive salvation. We'll receive a seat at the table, if you will. We'll receive fellowship with God. If you haven't done that, we encourage you to do that. If you need our, if you are a saint and you have, you need the prayers of the saints, you need help in any way, we're also eager to help you with that if you need that help. Whatever we can do, why don't you let us know while we kiss. Together we stand while we sing.